morning, we need to go back into the Old Testament and hear the word of God from several other passages which place the command that we will concentrate on in Philippians chapter 2 in some historical context. Exodus 16, beginning in verse 1. Israel has been delivered from Egypt. Chapter 15, Moses has written and sung a song of deliverance and glory to God for his deliverance. And now God is going to provide for his people. Exodus 16, verse 1. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. That's a pretty decent name. There's a lot of that went on. Which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." It's because sixth day for the Jews was the Sabbath. "So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, 'At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?' And Moses said, 'When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord.'" Hang on to that statement. Chapter 17, verse 1. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel. And because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So some places were named because of the quarreling of the people who tested the Lord. Turn to the book of Numbers, which I prefer to call the book of grumblers. Numbers 11. Good book to read with your children, parents. Grumbling is something that comes naturally. We don't have to teach our kids to do that, do we? Numbers 11, verse 1. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at." Complaining about the Lord's provision. It wasn't exactly the food they wanted. Kids, do you sometimes complain about the meals that your mom makes? Remember, God has provided that food for you. And He wants your attitude to be one of thanksgiving, gratitude. Numbers 14, verse 1. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land? To fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Enough of this trusting in a God who doesn't provide the way we think He should provide. Let's get a new leader and go back to where things were good. Numbers 21, verse 4. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" This is starting to sound like a broken record, isn't it? "For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. It was that faith looking to God that healed them. What does all that have to do with us? Some Christians would say, it's in the Old Testament. We're New Testament believers. Well, praise God we are. Praise God for the new covenant. But all Scripture is inspired of God and profitable. All Scripture is profitable for us. So, 1 Corinthians 10. We're getting there. We are. Eventually, we will be in Philippians. Okay. 1 Corinthians 10. If you ever wondered, what's all that business about in the Old Testament? Here it is. 1 Corinthians 10. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." That's what makes everything in the Old Testament significant. See? Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us. Did you catch that? That we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. So everything in the New Testament has been written there for us to serve as our instruction, to point us to the Lord, to draw out the beauty of Christ, and to be a warning to us that we essentially, in our human nature, are really no different. We're no different than those people who grumbled and complained about everything under the sun. We're cut out of the same piece of fabric. And as they succumbed to pride, so you and I succumb to pride. And so Paul says, lest you think you are better than others, and lest you think you are holier than those disciples who always doubted Jesus and those Israelites in the Old Testament, lest you think you know better than they did, take heed, lest you fall. Heed the instruction that is there. That's what the apostle is saying. Now let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 14 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, there are several reasons why we read all of those passages. God has in the scriptures recorded for us the sins and the experiences and the blessings of his people so that we would learn from them. We need to understand that grumbling and quarreling are not new problems. Christians did not invent them. They're part of human nature. And these scriptures reveal something about the heart that grumbles. Ultimately, all grumbling is against the Lord. Did you catch that red thread kind of running through all of those passages? Resistance or rebellion against the sovereignty of God results in grumbling about our circumstances. We say we believe in the sovereignty of God, but then when circumstances turn against us, we grumble, and in our grumbling, we are declaring we do not really believe. And we do not trust. And by grumbling, we are testing the Lord. But grumbling also reveals a lack of appreciation for God's mercy. Because when we grumble, we are essentially saying, we deserve better than this, God. I love you, I'm doing my best to follow you, and this is what you give to me in return. We deserve better. That's what we think. And that's why we grumble when things don't go our way. And quarreling with others results from discontentment with God. Did you notice how many times in those passages the grumbling was both against God and against Moses and Aaron? There's a connection. The grumbling about your less than ideal circumstances will often cause you to have conflict with others whom you think are more blessed than you are. The four-letter word for that is envy. Envy. Envy is kind of a sour feeling that you have when you see how much God has blessed other people and you compare it to how he has blessed you. And all those scriptures reveal to us that grumbling and quarreling are not innocent behaviors. They are sins, and they are sins which cause God to become very angry. And they disrupt the harmony of God's people. It is a sad commentary, but there are Christians who appear to believe they have the spiritual gifts of grumbling and quarreling. I haven't found that in my list of spiritual gifts, but maybe I'm using the wrong translation. They thrive on negativism. Do you know people like this? Sometimes you're looking in the mirror at them, right? Sometimes I am. Mark Twain once said, "Don't complain and talk about all your problems. 80% of people don't care. The other 20% will think you deserve them." Yeah, we may laugh at those words, but they do highlight a problem, right? They highlight a real problem. We complain a lot. We are by nature complainers. But Twain's words also recognize that a complaining spirit makes you a miserable person to be around. It has a harmful effect upon the unity of God's people. And that's why the apostle is going to tackle it in verse 14. Because he's been talking about unity among God's people, harmony. He's been talking about humility. In the verses preceding this, immediately, he has challenged us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. To bring the reality of our salvation to its full completion in our lives and displaying the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to notice in verses 14, 15, and 16 two essential concepts that we must consider. First, the mandate against grumbling and quarreling, verse 14. Do all things, that's a command in the original language. And it's in the present tense Greek, which means it's an ongoing command. It is supposed to be a habit. Okay? We tend to be habitually complainers, and Paul is saying, be habitually people who do not complain, who do not grumble and dispute. The word grumbling means murmuring. It's an expression of dissatisfaction. And actually, kind of like the word sounds, it's muttering in a low voice. Murmuring. You know, it's that low voice, kind of behind the scenes. You're complaining, but you don't really want everybody to know you're complaining. Right? Murmuring. And the word refers to any kind of murmuring, any kind of complaining, both against God and man. So the apostle is calling us to a very specific habit of life which is characterized by the absence of this negative spirit. Our lives should be characterized by thanksgiving and praise and joy, not grumbling and disputing. One commentary says the plural form of this word draws attention to grumblings of any kind and may include complaints about other members of the congregation, its leaders, or even outsiders at whose hands the Philippians were suffering. The Old Testament context may throw further light on our phrase, The Israelites' complaining was directed against God, but found expression in their complaints against Moses. So the inward complaint against God finds an outward expression in complaining against others. And that's a truism we should remember this morning, that grumbling against God surely leads to complaining against people. And due to the context of these verses, the apostles' concern is clearly for the church. It's for the Philippian believers and the harmony of the church. And so it is safe for us to assume, because he's addressing this, that complaining against one another was a problem in the church at Philippi. He will deal with it again in chapter 4, but here he's introducing it, building, in a sense, upon other things he's already said about unity and harmony. The word grumbling in verse 14 is only used three other times in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 6, the Hellenists were grumbling against the Hebrews. Why? Because it was their widows that were being neglected in the dispensing of the care for the poor. In 1 Peter 4:9, it says, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." That's to be a habitual practice of ours as believers. We are to show hospitality to one another. Literally, the word hospitality means a stranger lover. Okay, so showing hospitality isn't necessarily having your best friends over to your house all the time. It's having total strangers, bums off the street. Who said amen? Marty? That sounds like something Marty would amen. Next time you have a family dinner, look for some bums. Not those who live with you. Outside, okay? Outside, in the community. Okay? Stranger lover, that's what it means. And we're to do that without grumbling, without murmuring. I mean, what spiritual reward is there in showing hospitality to others, and then after they're out the door, oh man, I'm really glad they're finally gone. You know, there's that murmuring, complaining. It's inconsistent. That's what Peter's saying. And then in John 7, it's used about Jesus, or of people who were arguing about Jesus. There was much muttering about Jesus among the people. They were arguing about who he was. So Paul commands us very clearly, do all things without grumbling or disputing. This is a mandate. And why is this so serious? Why is the apostle dealing with something so common and so specific? It's because of what grumbling reveals. Grumbling reveals a dissatisfaction with God. Now, let me ask you, is there anything in the character or the works of God which would ever rightly cause us to be dissatisfied with him? Don't raise your hand. Nothing, right? I mean, God is right and he does all things right. So if we are dissatisfied with God, where is the problem? The problem is with us. The problem is in our heart. The problem is not with God. The problem is never with God. See, we have expectations that have not been met. That's many times what it is. We grumble because we have expectations of how God should treat us, and he hasn't treated us that way. We deserve better. Or we have expectations of other people, and they don't meet them, and we complain against them. Grumbling reveals that dissatisfaction with God and a resistance to him and his sovereignty over all of our circumstances. And sometimes it even, as in the Israelites, it reveals a spirit of rebellion that's in our hearts. And in the case of the Philippians, it also was revealing a lack of love for others. They were complaining against one another, quarreling with people. You know, what is it that causes us to quarrel with people? Many times it's because we expect them to serve us. We live in a culture that exalts self-esteem, and when others don't esteem us as much as we esteem ourselves, as much as we think we ought to be esteemed, then we grumble against them. We expect them to serve us, and when they don't, they become objects of our wrath and rejection. In the words of a popular Christian song in the 80s, we love things and we use people. Using things and loving people, that's the way it's got to be. Using things and loving people, look around and you can see that loving things and using people only leads to misery. Using things and loving people, that's the way it's got to be. See, Paul's command in verse 14 is not in isolation of everything else that he has taught us. Look back, verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So this mindset of humility and esteeming others as being more important than self will help to produce this habitual life that Paul is describing in verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. See, the bottom line is that grumbling and disputing reveals our heart. It reveals what we really worship, the Lord or ourselves. So, we have a mandate from God to do all things without grumbling or disputing. But there's also a motivation. Look at verses 15 and 16. The motivation against grumbling and quarreling. In other words, why? Why should we have this life that's described in verse 14? So that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. One of the motivations against grumbling and quarreling is a pure testimony as God's children. Christian, there are few things that are going to ruin your testimony as easily as a complaining spirit. If you are known in your workplace as being the negative one, the complainer, why should anyone listen to good news of Jesus Christ that comes out of your mouth? But if we are not complaining and not quarreling, but peaceable and joyful and praising God, we will appear as lights in the world. Why? Because we live in a whining world. Right? I mean, the whole world is whining. And when we are content and thankful, we shine. We shine as bright lights in a dark world. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God. Now notice, Paul is not saying this is how you become a child of God. Just like he was not saying in verse 12, work for your salvation. He didn't say that. Work out your salvation. In other words, work out the reality of what has happened within you, that it becomes characteristic of your life. You're already children of God. Now be known as children of God who are blameless and innocent. This is what God has called us to. Ephesians 1:4 says God called us to pursue a blameless life. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And so, by faith in Christ, we are already children of God, but now be blameless and innocent children of God. Blameless is pretty self-explanatory as a word. It means you cannot be blamed. And innocent means sincere. It's literally unmixed and unadulterated. The word was used of pure wine and unalloyed metal. Sincere, pure. to be children of God without blemish, without a spot. See, grumbling and quarreling hinders the witness of a believer. That's motivation for us. We don't want our witness for Christ to be hindered. And yet Paul says that kind of a spirit will hinder your witness for Christ. You won't shine as lights in the world. In fact, in verse 16, Paul says if they adopt this way of life and this becomes characteristic of them, it will cause him to be proud of them. That in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. That I may be proud of what God has done in your life. That my labor has not been in vain. It's not been empty. It's not been fruitless. And so, not complaining or quarreling, Paul says, is an example of how they can work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because God hates grumbling and quarreling. His anger burned against it in the Old Testament. We ought to fear the consequences of being that kind of a person. Now, how can we overcome the complaining spirit that so characterizes us and leads to such petty quarreling? Let me give you three action steps. I'll give you three simple action steps in overcoming the complaining spirit. First, confess your complaining spirit to God. Confess it to God. In other words, confess it for what it truly is, grumbling against God, which then becomes the root of quarreling with other people. See, grumbling reveals the idolatry in your heart, which leads you to demand that things go your way, and when they don't go your way, you're going to gripe about it. So confess it to God that way. God, my complaining spirit is sin. I see that now. And I see that it comes out of an idolatrous heart that demands things be my way. And it comes from an ungrateful heart that thinks it deserves better than the mercy and the grace that you've already given to me. So that's the first step. Confess your complaining spirit to God. Secondly, cultivate an attitude of gratitude. Cultivate an attitude of gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Start a thanksgiving journal, a praise journal. Start a little notebook where all you do is write down the reasons to give thanks to God. Because there will be days when your emotions will say, forget that. I don't feel at all thankful today. And so you can go and take your thankful journal and you can read it and you can be reminded of God's faithfulness. And then thirdly, commit to living in peace and Christ-like love. So confess your sin to God. Cultivate an attitude of gratitude. And then thirdly, commit to living in peace and Christ-like love. Or follow others' esteem, not self-esteem, others' esteem. Colossians 3:14 says, above all else, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Well, God has made his will very clear to us this morning, hasn't he? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. May we hear and obey his command. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is simple and clear. There's no wondering what your will is. It's right there for us to see. Lord, even as we begin a new week today, we now have some clear focus on one particular area of our life that you want to sanctify. That you want us to repent of our complaining spirit and quarreling with others and pursue a heart of thanksgiving and praise and peace and mercy and love. So, Father, take your word, continue to knit it into our hearts, that it will become part of the fabric of who we are, that we will shine as lights in this complaining world, a world that is crooked, a world that is twisted. May we shine as blameless and innocent children of God. Help us, Father. You've already empowered us by your Spirit and your word. Now may we act upon your provision and become more like Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.